We are talking about faith people. How many of you are faith people? Faith people. All Christians technically are faith people, so you can just raise your hand by faith. You are saved by faith, that makes you a faith person. You're told to live by faith, you're a faith person. You're told to walk by faith, you're a faith person. So we've been spending some time learning what that means. How do faith people live? How does it look? What do we sound like? How do we smell? How are we different than the world? What is a faith person, a Christian, a true believer or disciple in Jesus Christ? What is it all about? Well, there's tons of stuff. But we're taking a look at this, and we've made it all the way up to the fact that faith people don't live by the law of Moses. We live by a higher law. Amen. And that law is the law of love. Inside the law of love, there is all the morality of the law of Moses. We still keep that. We're not exempted from all the law of Moses. We're exempted from the law of Moses for righteousness. We are made right with God and saved by faith alone, not by trying to obey anything. But we're not exempted from morality, even though we are exempted from the ceremony of the law of Moses and the civil laws of the law of Moses. So just keep that in mind always, that we're not exempted from everything written in the Old Testament, just in the fact that all of those commands don't make us righteous. What makes us righteous? Faith in Jesus Christ, or we could say Jesus Christ makes us righteous. And if we're in Christ, He was righteous. If we're in Him, we're righteous. So that's the beginning point for our faith, that you were accepted by God by believing in His Son, not by being a polished Christian. But once you believe in His Son, you need some polishing. See, it's just the way we talk about it. You got to get the horse before the cart. We're not trying to polish people to make them horses. We're just trying to be a horse with a cart behind us. I know that didn't make any sense, but that's okay. So here we are. We're all the way up to the new higher law, which is the law of love. The Bible calls it the royal law. The law of love is the royal law. And so if we just love our neighbor as ourselves, we actually fulfill the whole law. All the law is fulfilled in one word: love your neighbor. Okay. Goodbye. That's it. The beginning of the commandment now is love, and actually the Bible says the end of the commandment is love. The whole thing is all about love. This whole walk with God is about love. If you think about spiritual life, what should you be thinking? Love. When you think about faith, you have to quickly get to love because they go together. It began when you were born again. When you were born again, faith took over and love was connected to it. At the regeneration, when your spirit man was regenerated, awakened to God, He imparted faith and love into your heart. It's the nature of God. Those are the two proofs that you're saved. You got faith in Jesus Christ and you got love in your heart that you didn't have before. It's the love of God. And so you just have to recognize that in union with Christ, we have His love. Being saved, being born again, means you're in union with Jesus Christ. That means that He loves, and now you love. God is love, and He's in you. And so you're going to have to start loving. You're going to have to recognize. You're going to have to hear this taught a little bit so you can start saying, wait a second, there's something deeper in me than just I love my dog. Yeah, it's the love of God. The love of God is not how you love your dog. All right. A man's best friend is not really... Okay, I won't go there. I don't want to lose you too quickly. Let me just, before I read Galatians 5, let me just quote some of these to you so you can see how connected faith and love really are. You have faith in God, you have faith in Jesus Christ, love is right there. And you're going to have to be a lover of people and of God. Jesus actually said the badge that tells us apart is love. He didn't say it that way. He said, you'll know my disciples by the love they have for one another. How do you know who's who? By their name badge. For the Christian, the name badge is love. That's how we know who we are. 1 Timothy 6 says this, O man of God, flee these things that are wrong and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience. They're right there together. 2 Timothy, he said, pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Ephesians 3:17 says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. He'll dwell in your heart by faith, you being rooted and grounded in love. So there's this connection between faith and love. Let's read Galatians 5 now. Now, the whole book of Galatians was written because Christians had messed up this idea of a new way called love. And they were trying to force people to go backward to the law of Moses and, number one, get circumcised. And then try to be a little bit more Jewish. And Paul writes him a letter and he says, what has happened to you? Who bewitched you? Where did you get this from? He said, you didn't get it from the Holy Spirit. And then he goes on and explains verse 4, Galatians 5, verse 4, you have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. So you and I have to be careful not to try to go back to the law of Moses and start adding in some of those commands to our Christian life. Like, oh my gosh, it's wrong to eat shellfish. I'll be a better Christian if I stop eating shellfish. No, don't do that. You would be estranged from Christ and you've fallen from grace if you start trying to pick little jots and tittles from the law in order to be a better Christian. Amen. I've watched it happen to well-meaning Christians who now think that it's wrong to eat bacon and catfish and stuff like that. Wait a second. Be very careful about that. Don't let people push you that way. Learn quickly that we are freed from that ceremonial aspect of the law of Moses. And we're freed from circumcision in the flesh. Amen. Verse 5. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. Faith works through love. So what he's saying is, the Old Testament way, the Old Covenant way of having to do outward things, especially sacrifice and circumcision, in order to be right with God, that doesn't do anything for you. None of that trying to have religious order from the Old Testament does anything for you. But faith working through love. Okay, so faith works through love. Sometimes people think they believe real strongly about a topic or a thing or something, but something's not working right properly. Well, you might want to check your love walk. The atmosphere that faith really flourishes in is a love atmosphere. And if you have any kind of weird bitterness, resentment, unforgiveness, distrust, manipulation, selfishness, self-centeredness, if that's what your heart is filled with, your faith is not going to work. You can know the whole Bible. You can quote 50 scriptures. You can sound and think that. Sometimes our mind tricks us into thinking that we've got something. Well, the Bible says that love, it says knowledge puffs up. You who know a lot got to be careful. You could just be puffy. Fluffy in the brain. So knowing a lot, those that know a lot or think they know a lot got to be very, very careful. It's good to learn a lot. We need you to learn everything. But as you learn, you got to be very careful not to get puffed up. It says knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. In order for your faith to be right, in order for your knowledge to be fruitful, you have to love. You have to grow in love as you grow in faith. or you'll be a rough Christian, a mean Christian, and a very prideful one. So faith works in the atmosphere of love. When things, you know, in the beginning, hey, look, baby Christians just getting filled with the Spirit, just learning these things, man, they can run off like a little kid with a toy. And they can crash their tricycle, they can bop all over the place, they can shove friends around and just having a ball. But as kids grow up, they got to be a little more disciplined and respectful and self-controlled. That went over like a lead balloon. Christians, hey, in the beginning, it's a little different. I mean, hey, we're all so fired up and we can act like kids when we first get hold of some truth. But as you grow, you better add some love to that. Or your faith will stop working like it did so easily in the beginning. Okay, so we're willing to let baby Christians be babies, but as long as we all recognize we're still on a journey of maturity so that we're pleasing the Lord and so that we're really who we think we are. We think we're spiritually mature, you better be mature in love. All right, so faith works by love. 1 Thessalonians says this, don't turn there. Let us who are of the day be sober. He was talking about don't being drunk. Those who are drunk are drunk at night, kind of trying to hide. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. So the breastplate is also called the faith and love breastplate. And in context, love would be considerate of other people. Love would give itself over to things that might hurt others, like alcohol. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it's fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you abounds toward each other. Faith and love are connected. You getting it? It's not easy to get. Look, so I don't expect that it's like, oh, everybody's clicking. It takes a little time to recognize how and why faith and love are connected. All right, so just bear with me for a moment. A couple other scriptures. There's actually a bunch in the New Testament that connect faith and love. I just want you to recognize it. Galatians chapter 5 here, verse 22, says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Now, the King James says faith, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Notice this term, against such, there is no law. Also, notice the fact that love and faith are fruits. Fruits have to be developed. Fruits have to be born or presented. Fruits have to grow off of the branch. You're the branch. And so the fruit of the Spirit, really the human spirit fruit, is love and joy. So you and I are in charge of creating an atmosphere for love and joy and faith to grow in us so that others can experience it. So it's not something automatic. Love is not automatic. You're going to have to develop in it. Faith is not automatic. You have to develop in it. I know it says faithfulness, but really that word is faith. Everywhere else in the New Testament, the word faith, P-I-S-T-I-S, it's faith, not faithful. The other word for faithful is P-I-S-T-O-S. So really, they're similar, so that's why they're interchanged in translations. But some translations use faith, some use faithfulness. But I want you to see that even faith is a fruit of your spirit. You have to develop it. You have to act on it. Not that you have to like work it real hard. You just have to make sure that the conditions are conducive for your fruit to grow. So is love growing on your branch? In the house, would your kids say that love is growing on my parents? Would your spouse say, my spouse has a love fruit growing? It's tiny, but it's there. Hopefully it's not shriveled up and dying. And if it is, let's sprout a new one. Love is a fruit, and you and I have to bear it. And so the love of God is deeper than you could possibly imagine, and it has to do with the way you think of self and others. Love just ends up not being selfish, not being as self-centered, not being as self-ambitious, not being as self-protective, and so on. Praise the Lord. Back up here to verse 16. He says, walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For if the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, and those are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things you wish, but if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Okay, stop there. I just wanted you to see this. Because you and I have the love of God in us, you don't need the rule book. All right? You have the love of God in you. The Spirit of God is in you. Therefore, your nature, united with Jesus' nature, doesn't need rules and laws because it's your nature. But you have to develop in that. And if you don't develop in that love nature, which would never hurt anybody, the love nature would never let you be rude at all to anybody ever. Why? Because you care about others more than yourself. I don't want to ruin your day. I may have a bad day. I'm not going to ruin your day by my attitude. So attitude is the love walk. I said attitude is evidence of the love walk or not. So your nature inside your spirit is there so that you never have a bad attitude, at least in front of people. But if you're not going to curb your attitude and you're not going to develop the love fruit, then we're going to have to command you to stop being so angry and resentful and mean. If you're not going to walk in the Spirit, we're going to have to give you the rules. If you're going to keep being a bad Christian in front of other people, I'm going to command you to stop those bad habits because you're hurting others. If you had developed the love fruit, you would have already considered, you know what? Nobody, even if I did do this dumb thing, nobody can see me because I don't want them to be harmed by my stupidity. What am I doing? I'm caring about people. Paul said, hey, if your brother thinks something you're about to do is a sin, don't do it. Don't argue about what's a sin and prove that you're a Christian who can do the sin. If you are developed with love fruit, you would recognize, wait a second, I don't want to harm their faith, cause them to stumble. The stumbling block sin is a biggie. I mean, we do some teaching on the stumbling block sin, so you recognize that you don't want to do anything that would cause somebody else to not see God properly or not get saved or not recognize what holiness and true life with Jesus would be. We shouldn't have to do the instruction. Even though it's valid to do it, and Paul did it, and so we do it, if you're developed in love, you would automatically recognize things. If you're developed in love, you wouldn't need to tell yourself, oh, don't cuss them out. Don't cuss them out. Oh, I want to cuss them out. If you're developed in love, that wouldn't come up. You wouldn't be thinking, I want to cuss them out. You'd be thinking, oh, the poor person. They just treated me wrong. Poor person. Poor guy. Don't hold it against them. Don't hold it against them. That's how Jesus did. See, he was developed in love. That's why he could pray at the end, Lord, don't hold this against them. That's why Stephen did the same thing. Don't hold this to their charge. I forgive them. Don't put this. See, when you're developed in love, you can say, oh, God, just forgive them. And do a matter of fact, don't just forgive them, God. Do a big miracle in their life. See how love fruit's just different. But it's necessary for your faith to keep working. If you will yield to the Spirit and this love fruit and all the other gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, yield to that, live your life that way, and we won't have to tell you the commands of not. Don't do that. Don't do this. Don't do that. Look, if you will consider others, it'll stop you from adultery. It'll even stop you from fornication. Fornication is very, very inconsiderate to the other person. Without an eternal commitment, without a lifelong commitment, fornication is extremely inconsiderate.
Amen.
I'm going to get something from you, but I'm going to damage you, and I don't care. Against the fruit of the Spirit, there is no law. Everybody say, whoo! Praise the Lord. Turn to 1 John with me. Hey, we're almost to the end. Y'all have listened very quickly today. We're almost to the end, but I want to show you a little connection between love and faith that's very important. Of course, you could just walk in love without being told the benefit and the warning of not. But just in case you need a little incentive, one scripture says that the love of Christ constrains us. Love is supposed to do two things to you. It's supposed to pull you back from some dumb behavior, and it's also supposed to propel you or compel you toward good behavior. So you need to be love conscious. Love conscious. What would love do? What am I sensing in my heart? How does God want to respond here? What good thing do I do? What bad thing do I restrain from? And a lot of that has to do with your tongue. And so you're going to have to get hold of your tongue if you're going to walk in love. Okay. 1 John chapter 3, verse 20, says this, "If our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and He knows all things." That's good news. "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God." Everybody look up here. The beginning of this little passage we're reading here is that if our heart does not condemn us, we'll have confidence toward God.
Amen.
We can say it this way. If our heart does not make us feel guilty, or if our heart doesn't feel guilty, we have confidence toward God.
Amen.
Pretty interesting, right? Some people wonder about their confidence. "Well, I just don't know if I'm in faith. You know, I'm trying to believe God." Listen, your confidence depends on your heart not feeling guilty. That's really the first reason to stop sinning. If you keep sinning, your heart is going to feel guilty, and it will condemn you. And if your heart condemns you, your faith is, even though you know a lot and believe a lot, you don't have confidence in God, and it's hard to get a prayer answered. So if we think about sin, what is a sin? Well, what's the greatest sin of all? Or let's say it this way, what's the greatest command of all?
Love.
The greatest command is love God, love your neighbor. Love is the greatest command. What's the greatest sin? Unlove. Anything in unlove is the greatest sin. Rather than let's try to jockey and position which is the worst sin of all, you know, everybody's worst sin is the one they think other people are committing. The one they're committing is not the worst sin. So let's not try to position sins on some chart. Unlove is the worst sin. And your heart will condemn you for it. So if you have a bad attitude, even though technically in your mind you're not thinking you're sinning, your heart knows the truth. Your heart knows that you've been totally selfish and inconsiderate of your whole family for 16 weeks. And then you want to go to God and get a prayer answered, and you don't have any confidence. You pray it really loudly, you pray it 100 times, you beg and plead, and you try to bribe God, and you do your whole Oh, in the name of Jesus. And really, people don't do that. They actually come to God with some desperation, and it turns out to look like this in prayer. When your heart condemns you, when you haven't been walking in love, your heart knows it. And so as you approach God in prayer, it's like, God, in the name of Jesus, now I know I hadn't been living right, God. God, could you please, oh, now I know I hadn't prayed, hadn't been to church. All of a sudden, when we approach God with a condemned heart, in the spirit, you feel it. You know better. You know that something's not right there. Which is the first reason to walk in love. Or maybe it's the second reason. Or it's a reason. It's connected to your faith. If you're not walking in love, your faith won't work. If you come to God with a bunch of pride, your heart knows better. Now, God, you know I've been to church more than probably everybody in the church. And so I have this prayer request. Now, God, I've been praying. You know I've been praying, God, and I've been praying probably more than anybody over there. And so now, in the name of Jesus, I ask you. Your little prideful self is bringing reasons why God should bless you. Your heart knows that is garbage. Your heart is really in there. Your spirit is in there saying, stop it, stop it. Oh, that's heart condemnation right there. And you won't have confidence toward God no matter how articulate you are and how many scriptures you quote and how bold you think you come. If your heart condemns you, you're not really bold enough. So, without going through the whole door, there's two ways to keep your heart from condemning you. Number one, stop sinning. Christians get into this weird argument of, well, just because I'm not living right doesn't mean I won't go to heaven. That's such a baby argument. Okay, fine, but you'll have a terrible life with God on earth. Oh, no, I'm fine. No, you're not. You're not going to experience God. If you're sinning all the time, your heart's condemning you, you don't have confidence toward God, none of your prayers are really working. What kind of a life is that? It's not about some technicality about what heaven's going to allow or not allow upon entry. It's about you're not being a good disciple at all. You're a little punk is what you are. You need to be locked in the church until you get this straight. So that's not the argument that we need to be having with ourselves or with anybody else. There's two ways to keep your heart clean and to keep your faith up so it doesn't leak out. It's don't sin. Don't step out of the love walk. Make sure you've forgiven everybody and never have any bitterness in you. Never have any resentment. Don't let any kind of bitterness or resentment grow in you. Or if you do sin, have a lot of faith in the blood of Jesus as the power over your sin and the faithfulness of God to cleanse you of unrighteousness when you confess sin. So have a whole bunch of faith in the blood of Jesus that God will forgive every single one of your sins, every single day, every single time, for as long as you shall live. Have a lot of faith in that. Like so much faith that I can sit there saying, you know, what a disastrous thing or month that I've lived. Clean me and wash me and purge me and help me forget how stupid I was, God. He says, okay, done. Every time that quickly. Because he honors the blood of Jesus, he will always forgive and cleanse you of unrighteousness. Mm-hmm. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, right. Jesus Christ the righteous. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from unrighteousness, from all unrighteousness. Have great, great, great faith in that. Either don't sin or have great, great, great faith in that or both. How about both? Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Because we keep his commandments, our heart is confident.
Right.
It's like, what commandments are we talking about? We're talking about the Ten Commandments? No. Verse 23, I'm glad you asked. This is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another.
Hallelujah.
As He gave His commandment. And then it says, He who keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in him. Interesting, isn't it? The commandments of God that you have to be focused on is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ very, very strongly and everything concerning the new covenant and love one another. You keep those commands, you'll be a fully persuaded faith person. You'll be able to access God and know confidently that He has heard. You'll even be able to get a response back from God of a yes, an affirmation of certainly I will. Have no fear. It shall come to pass. If your heart doesn't condemn you, you can hear back from God. That's one of the big reasons to walk a right life, is so that you can actually hear back from God. All of you do a lot of talking to God, that's for sure. The clean heart can hear back from God, and that's essential for your faith. Hallelujah. When I was a kid, Mom taught me how to get healed. She said, son, if you ever get sick, quote this scripture over and over. Just quote this, just say this over and over, son, until you get well. So and so did it, and it worked. It'll work for you. Okay, 12 years old. I believe Mom, never read it, didn't hear it in church. Mom told me. She did explain what it meant. By His stripes, I'm healed. And she explained the cross and all that. And so I took that, and months later, I got sick. I got an ear infection. And I'll just tell you the short version, but got an ear infection one night, and it wasn't getting any better. And at midnight, it felt like a needle was poking through my head. And so I thought, should I go to the doctor? Should I tell Mom and Dad? Should I get out of bed? Should I cry? I don't know what to do. And wait a second. Mom said, if I ever get sick, just quote the scripture. So by His stripes, I'm healed. 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 She said to just keep doing it. By His stripes, I'm healed. By His stripes, I'm healed. By His stripes, I'm healed. And so I just kept doing this over and over like Mom said. And I said it so long that it turned weird, you know, like by His stripes, I'm healed. 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 By His stripes. So, you know, I'm just a kid trying to obey what Mom said because I felt like it was right. I mean, you know, it's good to have parents that are right and to be able to trust parents, help you trust God, you know. But in any case, so I did this for about 15, 20 minutes, and then all of a sudden, pop, the ear infection was gone. The pain was gone, and I felt the power of God. The presence of God was in my room. And my little 12-year-old rocket science brain said, I wasn't rocket science, but my little 12-year-old brain said, wait a second, God is real. Actually, it was very holy, and so I was like, whoa. God is in my room. And then my next thought was, and I just found the secret to healing. Like, I don't know if anybody else in the whole wide world knows this secret, but Mom knows it and I know it now. And so for the next 2 years, it was very easy and clear for me how to be healed of anything. Whether it was headache or fever or cold or flu or whatever, any symptom of anything that I felt that wasn't right, I would do what? I would say my scripture, by stripes I'm healed, by stripes. And if there were people around, I would walk outside, by stripes I'm healed. And it didn't take me 15 or 20 minutes at all anymore. It only took me, you know, 30 seconds or just a couple times. And it would disappear instantly and I'd walk back in. This went on for 2 years. I remember this fact that I think for those 2 years, I never missed school, not one day, for any kind of a sickness. So that took me all the way into my sophomore year in high school. And then I remember, I'll tell this part first. Okay, then I remember feeling a sickness coming on me, and I went to say my scripture, and my heart felt wrong to do it because I knew that I was far from God. In between what had happened was I made a conscious decision, and this is the part that If you're under 12, don't listen. I made a conscious decision that I was going to sin. Just a little high school kid, I decided, you know what? The world looks fun. I'm gonna not be such a goody-goody anymore. That was my thought. I made a conscious decision, and it began 10 years of stupidity. So very shortly after that decision is when I remember trying to quote my scripture and being stopped. My heart stopped me. I thought, that's too holy for me. In my mind, I thought, it was too holy and special between me and God to do it in this condition. Now, I didn't know the scripture at the time, but I knew in my mind, this is too holy to use. It's too holy to just use God. So right, wrong, indifferent, maybe if my theology would have been fuller, I could have just gotten forgiven, and maybe. The bottom line is, my heart recognized it's too holy in a condition that you're in your lifestyle right now. It's too holy, okay? Now, if you're in a tough spot and you're in an emergency and you need the Lord Jesus, you can call upon Him. You can sprinkle the blood of Jesus, ask for forgiveness in any moment, so that you can connect with your Father. Now, I didn't know that at the time, but I do remember the feeling of condemnation from my heart. And this is why, as a Christian, listen, if you're a sincere Christian, you're going to have to deal with your heart for the rest of your life. You're going to have to deal with what your heart is saying and how it feels all the time. So the blood of Jesus has to be sprinkled everywhere all the time on you. Like, my consciousness has to be aware the blood of Jesus speaks for me, talks for me. It's before God day and night. It is. That's what the Bible says. It's before God. The blood of Jesus speaks before Him day and night. Speaks what? Speaks that Chas is okay. Forgive Chas. You bought Chas. Remember, you paid for Chas. Between God and Chas, there's righteousness, sanctification, redemption. And I have to be conscious of that to make it through this life. Even though lifestyle has gotten a lot better, I'm not perfect yet. Right. Ask Aaron. And so for 10 years, I never quoted, "By His stripes I'm healed." But I knew that it was real. And I knew God was real, and I knew He was good, and I knew that Christians didn't have to be sick and die early. I knew that there was some power at the cross over sin and sickness and demonic oppression. So for 10 years I knew this, but knew I was getting further and further from God. Then, in my mid-20s, I came back to the Lord, gloriously rededicated my life, and instantly I felt close enough, once again, to quote that scripture. And then I read the scripture. I began to read the New Testament and understand, this is what I felt. This is why it's real. This is the spiritual truth that wraps this up and proves it. Hallelujah. Isn't that exciting? Lots of secrets in there. Okay, turn to 1 John chapter 4. First John chapter 4, verse 17 says this. It says, "Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves torment, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us." Listen, the devil oppresses people. Number one, with fear. And number two, with temptation to step out of love. Those are really the temptations of the devil. Get you in fear and worry, distrust of God's word, and then also to get you out of step with man, out of love. So the devil oppresses people, but love frees people. Perfect love casts out fear. He that fears is not made perfect in love. Does that make sense? You can get delivered from the devil if you'll just get back in love. You can get out of the paw of Satan if you'll forgive your neighbor or your friend or your parents or whoever's hurt you. If you're in unforgiveness, the devil really has a claw on you. You're going to have to know this so that you can treat bitterness, offense, unforgiveness, resentment, grudge, so that you can treat those things like a poison to stay away from, like a deadly snake that's after you. You start feeling a little resentment come because of, and a lot of times it's people that you're having to listen to. Don't ever let resentment towards your pastor or speakers or leaders or preachers or boss or coach or parents, those above you, you're commanded to have honor toward. It's very important that kids have honor toward parents. It'll mess their life up. That's why the Bible says honor your mother and your father so that you'll live long in the earth. That's the first command with promise. What does all that mean? I mean, God's up there like, you didn't honor your parent, wham! No, it means honor your mother and your father, because if not, you're going to ruin your heart. You're going to contaminate the atmosphere that all of your whole life flows out of.
Right.
So be very careful of that. I mean, in the Bible, even in the Old Testament, you'll see that it was unlove, really, even though it wasn't said that way. It was unlove that caused so much destruction in people's lives. I mean, David, just counting Israel, showed God's did something that God said, that's it. You're going to get penalized for this. What was it? He was just trying to kind of, in his own mind, boast about what he had when it wasn't even his anyway. God said, don't count. Don't get your big head. He counted. Satan moved David to count. Remember David and Uriah? David just wanted a woman. Got himself in all sorts of trouble, ended up killing somebody to hide it. What? Love would never do that. Severe penalty to step out of love. More severe than just turning left when you're supposed to turn right. Miriam, leprosy. Why? Because she spoke against the man of God. Gehazi, leprosy. Why? Covetousness. He saw money. He saw a ministry fruit. He saw somebody get help. He's like, we can make some money off this. What's wrong with you? Leprosy for you and your household. Severe penalty. Now the severe penalty is not happening anymore because of Jesus Christ and the cross. But the warning is still there, and it has to do with how you think of and treat your fellow man and how you lower your self-esteem, not your self-esteem, lower your self-worth. We're not trying to beat ourselves up. We're trying to esteem others more highly than self. Love is just really selfishness. And because of selfishness and pride, we've dissipated the glory that we could have expected and had in our lives, the glory of God. Isn't that what we read last week? Because of selfishness and pride, lives get ruined. So you fight. You recognize it, you fight it. I mean, if you recognize it in somebody else, you can't fight it. It's hard to fight somebody else's selfishness and pride and unlove. So what you have to do is recognize, oh, that's not my battlefield. That's their battlefield. I'm supposed to just keep loving. And you think, well, it would be easier for me to do my loving part if you... Yeah, right. That's how God's thinking about you. No, he's not thinking about it. No, love just simply takes it upon itself. You know what? Regardless of how you treat me, ooh, I'm going to love you big. I'm going to make you pancakes extra. I'm going to give you some extra money. I'm going to give you a raise. I'm going to work longer than you asked me to because I love you. And Jesus actually kind of threw in a little side note. He said, you know, when you do something good like that for people that have mistreated you, you heap coals of fire on their head. Now, that's not our motivation. But they need the devil burnt off them too. And so when you do something nice for somebody that harmed you, it does alert them, wait a second, something's going on here. That's helpful for people. So you know that faith and fear don't live together. Well, love and fear don't live together either. The more you develop in the love of God, the less fears you will have about life.
Right.
About anything. Physical protection, sickness, disease, long life, anything. The more you're developed in the love of God, recognizing who He is to you and what this means to Him and you for eternity, it just erases every problem that you're worried about. Even premature death. Even all those things in life that you steward, your money, you don't have to worry at all about money if you understand this love thing. You don't have to worry about your children and their protection if you understand this love thing. People are like, well, that's the main thing, you know, I'm so worried about my kids. If you understand the love of God, you won't even worry like that. Sometimes love for children is very, very selfish. What you're really worried about is something happening and then you have to live with it. That's really what you're worried about. So again, it's about self. Love is very, very unselfish. And if you'll get close to love, you'll get close to God. And you can even talk about Him protecting anything in your life. This is a different way to live. I admit it's a different way to live. But you can keep your kids safe without having to be fearful and worried about them. I remember years ago, my mother had let me take control of her mother's house. So they rented it for a while, then turned it over to me, and I was doing the renting and the landlord and all that. And then we had somebody offer to buy one of the lots where the house wasn't. It was like 1 acre, and so a half acre was going to get sold, and so I went through the process with the attorney and all that to set up the contract and the warranty deed and all that. Well, in the contract, I discussed that, listen, we want to keep the mineral rights, you know, especially in Texas and really anywhere. You want to keep the mineral rights when you sell a property because you never know what's under there. And so that was always very important. We always had talked about that, the mineral rights in whatever land we own, we got to keep it. And so, okay, well, that was discussed, and so no problem. And then the papers were signed and the warranty deed was signed to give for the purchase to be transacted. And I noticed in the warranty deed, oh my gosh, I signed the paper and it doesn't say that we're keeping the royalties, the mineral rights. And I thought, I just ruined the whole family property. And for like 24 hours or 2 days, I think it was 24 hours, I couldn't sleep. I mean, I was so fretful. I was so worried. I was so concerned. I'm begging God, oh God, please. Please don't let this be a problem. Please don't. Oh my gosh, I've just ruined family property. Oh no. And so I'm just stressed out. I mean, you're sitting there thinking, well, that doesn't sound like such of a big deal. Well, I don't know. It was to me. Your problems may not sound like such a big deal to somebody else, but they're big to you. And I'm thinking, I just made a legal transaction, and they're not going to, now they're not going to want to give up the mineral rights. And I'm just stressed out, and I'm in fear. I'm scared. I'm scared. I don't want to tell my mom. I don't want to admit to anybody. I'm just very worried. And then God got hold of me. How did He get hold of me? I don't know how He got hold of me. He just said, what is wrong with you? What is wrong with you? Just ask me. I'll take care of it. I'm like, oh. Okay, God, will you take care of this? Thank you. And then, boom, it was all gone. The fear was all gone. I was happy. I was confident. And the next day, I found the attorney. I called him. I said, listen, verbally, we talked about this, and it's actually written in the first email that I sent that we're supposed to keep the mineral rights. You didn't put it in. He goes, oh, no problem. I'll put it in, and I'll get it to re-sign. Well, that was easy. Now, that might have happened whether or not I was out of my fear or not, but man, to know that God was involved changed everything. Amen. For my confidence to be in God and Him to be able to turn people and move hearts based on my confidence, that's worth everything.
Right.
So think about all the times in your life when that fear and worry never subsided. And then the answer was not very clean and it didn't really work out like you wanted and you were wondering how come God. Listen, you got to get the fear out. You got to get the worry out. You got to be honest with your heart. If you're praying with all your heart but still got all this worry and fear, I can't make any promises.
Right.
So get the love to squeeze the fear out. God loves me so much. He loves me so much. Oh, man, if I just knew how much He loved me, I wouldn't worry about anything.
Right.
And sometimes it's strange relational things. Like spouses have to, they're worried that their spouse is never going to love them right. That their spouse is never going to live up to the image that they wanted. Their spouse is never going to be that person that they were expecting. Their spouse is never going to think of them highly enough. Their spouse is, listen, that's all fear-based. A lot of divorce happens because people are in fear. Mad, in fear, now resenting. It just is a downward spiral into no man's land. Or we could say no man with God land. God doesn't go down in there with you. The devil does. He's the one spinning that thing to help you go a little lower, go a little lower, get a little madder, get a little madder, get a little more discouraged, get a little more resentful, get a little more bitter. Listen, that is the tactic of Satan, to get you into fear, anger, everything opposite of love. And it'll destroy your heart. It'll destroy your faith. Here you are, a wonderful Christian that knows everything, but you haven't guarded your love walk. You haven't guarded your heart. And all of a sudden, things aren't working for you. God doesn't seem near anymore. I just don't feel it anymore. Yeah, it's your fault. You dug a pit and jumped in it. And God doesn't jump in there with you. When it's your wrongdoing, He didn't jump in there with you. He'll throw you a rope. He ain't jumping in there. Where's God? Well, the rope's there. Change your heart. Repent. Make a heart change, and then boom, you'll find the rope and get out of there. Praise the Lord. You see how faith and love are twins. Are they pretty close? Hallelujah. All right, final scripture, we're done. Or does it feel like we're done already? Okay, one more. One more. It's not me that's preaching long, it's y'all. Y'all were greeting long. Like 10, 15 minutes today, y'all were greeting. So I get time. And just so you know, if it's your first time or two here at the church, we like the long greeting time. Don't get upset that we did the long greeting time. It's not always that long. Usually it's about 2-3 minutes. But we like everybody running around and loving each other, seeing each other, connecting with friends that you don't see all week. So that's part of church to us. You understand? Okay, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. I'm going to read it again for you. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. Listen, this is the purpose. What we've talked about today is all three of these. Love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, purposeless talk. One of the signs of unlove is just idle talk. The King James says some different words. Let me say it from the King James. It says, now the end of the commandment is love from a pure heart, of a good conscience, and from faith unfeigned, or not fake. Sincere fake faith. Sincere faith. And then it says, from which, having strayed, some have turned aside to vain jangling. The King James says vain jangling. I've always liked that term. I don't know what it is, but I like it. What is it? Purposeless talk. Purposeless talk. Be careful that the tongue doesn't just live in uncontrolled talk. Like, you don't get to say every opinion you have about everything under the sun every day upon every newscast. One of the most sinful organizations in this entire world is news media. Gossip. I'm reporting everything that everybody's done, everybody's said around the whole world every day. That's my job. That's a bad job. It will be the first job we eliminate during the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Listen, there is coming a day when we're going to fix these things, and that will be the first one fixed. Because we can't have all this garbage being passed around. If you're a youngster and you felt called to be a journalist and a news media person, sorry. Okay, you can do it, but we'll pray for you. You're going to need extra grace. And if not, you're going to feel guilty for a lot of the things you have to report. How are we going to deal with you? Life gets complicated, doesn't it? If you're a Christian journalist or news person, just be a good one, okay? I know you're in a tough industry. Just do the best you can. And I say that because there's people that worked at a grocery store and said, well, I'm going to have to quit because I have to check out the beer and I can't be selling beer to people. Don't do that. Don't lose your job because of something like that. Just be a wonderful checkout person. You can't stop people from doing what they're going to do. It's not your job. Just hide some tracks under the counter and shove one in the beer box as they pass by. Mike, you still doing your beer ministry? Every time he goes to the grocery store, he takes how many tracks? 5 to 20, right? He's got a whole pack. Every grocery store trip, he goes by the beer section, shoves them in the cartons, goes about his business. Why is he doing that? Because people drinking beer need Jesus. What if they already have Jesus? They need to be reminded. But what if that little piece of paper pops out at the party and makes people feel guilty? Yeah, exactly. Praise the Lord. All right. Everybody got it? The end of the commandment is love from a pure heart. Glory to God. Everybody stand up. The end of the commandment is love from a pure heart. Come on, if you think about what does it mean to be a Christian, oh, it's about love and a good conscience and sincere faith. So on behalf of God, thank you for being sincere about walking with Jesus. Thank you for being sincere about being a real Christian, that other peoples would even know you're a real Christian. Thanks for loving strangers out there. Thanks for loving your family with the love of Jesus Christ. Thank you.
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at houstonfaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, helping people get saved and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.